Well, it's good to see you, and I'm so glad the pulpit's high.
Oh, thank goodness. Not only that, but it's good to hide behind. How many pastors are here? Pastors, hold your hand, hold them up now so I can see. Pastors. All right, good, that's great. How many here are Bible teachers? Yeah, you are, Dr. Beecher. Others? Okay. How about Sunday school teachers? All right. That's good. All right. So good to have you here and to be here with you. And I have come this evening to bring a message that I hope, when, and I have to leave, it may be good. I may have to leave as soon as I finish. I have to as soon as I leave because it'll be 11 or 12 before I get back home. And I have to get up. Well, I usually get up early anyway, but I have to get up early in the morning and finish a funeral sermon. And then I have to be prepared to be at the hospital early in the morning with two of my people that I was visiting this morning who went to the hospital. Two of the best, and we just have lost one of the best that we had. And so I've got a lot of things to do tomorrow. And it's not that long a drive back to Greenville, but it's a little uncomfortable for me just now. But you'll be glad to know that I have redone again this message that I'm bringing this evening. I'm writing a book with the same title. And I'm very concerned about the fact of pastors and the textual issue, because I really believe that most pastors, although they may know there's an issue, I don't think they have really looked into the issue without jaundiced eyes. Now that's not being critical of them. I think that's just a busyness and a situation that has arisen with educational institutions. And it's just not given a balanced hearing in the schools. It's just not balanced. And so I'm not enemies with our brothers. It isn't that, but I can't be in agreement with them. And so I want to say some things, and some of them are listening, and I'm so glad they're listening. And they may be listening for the wrong reasons, but I'm glad they're listening. And they hear some things here that will be helpful to them if they will listen. And I hope they will. And that they will be open to the truth and realize the deceptiveness of educational indoctrination, which is very often what it is. And so I'm glad for this great privilege and honor to be here. And I hope I can be some kind of help and blessing to you being here. My glasses broke on top of everything else. And so I stopped and bought me something that I can kind of see through, but I can't see you. But nonetheless, and I got here and I found that Dr. DeVitro, who I had rejoiced over because he had recovered from some serious back problems. I got here and I found that the wild man has hurt himself again. And so he's got back trouble himself. It's just such a delight to be able to be with like-minded folks and people who love the book and love the Lord. I was accused, maybe some of you have, and you give good directions. I was accused of making the Bible my God. So, well, you worship the Bible. And I said, no, I don't worship the Bible, but I worship the God of the Bible. And so I hope I'll be heard at least fairly, and it'll be a help and a blessing to you. I brought my daughter Bethany with me. She is She's been with me all the way through the college and university and seminary and poverty and abuse and unappreciation and all the other things. Any of you suffered any of that? All right, look at this. Many testimonies. And she's been with me through it all. And good backup now. She's a good, strong girl now, so she's good backup. All right, pastors and the textual issue. Now hear me, pastor brethren, here and wherever. There's no higher calling nor a calling of greater importance than that of a truly God-called pastor. I want you to understand that. There's medicine, engineering, finance, law. No discipline in the world equals the responsibility and high calling of a pastor that the Lord has put his hands upon. It is beyond anything that can be imagined. However, some value a pastor in a very shocking way. 40 years ago, while pastor of my second church, a deacon opposed a $15 a week raise for the pastor. After much heated discussion between the deacons, one deacon asked me if I had anything that I would like to ask or say. Amen. Yea, verily. I asked the major opponent of the raise if he thought my $190 a week salary without any car allowance or any other allowance really seemed sufficient to him. He did, he replied. Well, so much for honesty. I then asked him, since my income was so public, would he mind sharing what his income was? Glad to, he said. What? I said. $35,000 a year. 40 years ago. That's more than three times my salary, I said. Now, I don't have money, but I know how to count it quickly. Well, I continued, in light of our salary difference, why do you feel that you're worth your amount of income and I don't rate a $15 a week increase? I mean, it was just an honest question. His answer was worse than I supposed. I wish I hadn't asked. I am, he said, responsible for purchasing all the electrical material for the building contractor I work for. Get this. And because the material that I have to be responsible for purchasing is so valuable and the responsibility is so great, I'm well paid. I had only one more question for him. I bet you can guess what it is. Thank God. I only had one more. Do you think the man who is in a position that will greatly impact your 7-year-old daughter's eternal well-being might be worth at least $15 a week more than he's getting now? He had no answer. You know, it's surprising how little many value the pastor. And it is true that pastors are genuinely called from humble stations in life. Nothing wrong with that. Paul penned these God-inspired words on the subject of the pastor. For you see your calling, brethren, how not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world and things that are despised, any of you despised, hath God chosen. Yea, the things which are not to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. any of you want to check that out, and those listening up by internet, it's 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 to 29. Now, these descriptive words are not intended to mean that God doesn't have a high regard for pastors. On the contrary, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 affirms, "This is a true saying, if any man desire the office of a bishop," and I have to pause there and admit that I'm Baptist, and some of you may not be Baptist, but I take bishop to be pastor. But anyway, "he desireth a good work. From experience, I can truly say, serving the Lord and his people is a joy and honor, and it is something that I consider to be one of the greatest callings of the world. And that he chose a little cross-eyed boy from South Carolina who never gained any notoriety in anything except rudeness, and called him to preach. I can't get over it. A man called to the pastoral ministry is called to be a shepherd. And shepherd in the biblical sense is one who feeds and cares for sheep. The areas of greatest importance for a pastor are the same as they were for the apostles, who said, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. And most of the times our churches have us so burdened down with every kind of menial task that can be sloughed off on us, until if they could, they'd have us working from daylight till midnight on some of the most foolish things that they're just not willing to do. Now, that's just the truth. I mean, like, can I get an amen right there? All right. Glad to do it, but nonetheless, of all the duties a pastor has, feeding the sheep is primary. Jesus put great emphasis upon that fact to Peter in John chapter 21, where three times he said to Peter, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. Getting the sheep food, good food, healthy food, nutritious spiritual food, is urged by the Lord Jesus. He wouldn't want believers to be fed upon inferior spiritual food of the altered text of many shepherds, which they serve up in our day. The archenemy of God and man is rejoicing over the pastors today who blithely use and endorse the unspeakably altered Bibles. The substandard food of critical text Bible versions is weakening believers and leading to full apostasy. Satan is called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. His greatest effort today appears to be an effort to completely supplant the accurate and God-preserved received text and authorized version, which is an accurate translation of the preserved text, and fragments of the manuscript, parts of differing sizes, were treasured and hidden by early churches at the cost of life and blood. And then those pieces and some larger portions were gathered and finally compiled into an accurate, preserved text, which we have now, that God kept hidden. Amen. Not totally out of place. In the hearts of people, in the piece fragments that they held, and the parts and the liturgy that they recited in churches, and in the psalms that they sang, and it was gathered and compiled. Beza did much of it. Erasmus did much of it. But God is the one who brought it together. Amen. And it is compiled, and we have it, and we were able to have it translated into the English language. Blood, 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 then, because of that. Because of the opposition to the blessed authorized version of the Bible. And how many have died and suffered because of that persecution. In these last days, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2 says, God has spoken to us by His Son. His Son. The Word incarnate. Anybody understand how that... I mean, He is the Word. And He has preserved and given us the written Word. And to violate the written Word is to violate the living Word. I'm just frightened. But Satan is feverishly working to alter, weaken, change, diminish, and cause doubt about the trustworthiness of the Bible, especially the authorized version. And in so doing, Satan is bringing about the apostasy of 2 Thessalonians 2:3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. The falling away spoken of here is apostasy, falling away from truth, the truth of the Bible. God wants all men to know the truth of God. And in 1 Timothy 2, verse 4 to 5, the unaltered Bible says, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there's one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Liberal scholars don't believe those verses. They spend their time looking for another way, another word, and another version, rather than just rejoicing over the truth they have. I try so hard, but I so seldom am ever able to win someone to the Lord. They don't respect the Bible like they one time did. They doubt it. They just take it lightly. But I knock on doors, and I go to people. I catch them anywhere I can. You know a guy pumping gas on the other side of the island where you're pumping gas? Run around over there while he's pumping gas and say, hi. I'm Ken Rainey. I'm pumping gas around on the other side. Right away he thinks he's wanting to borrow money. And I say, I got something I want to give you. I wrote this. Took me a lifetime. I wrote this. I designed it. And I paid for it. And I'd be honored if you'd read it. Really? Oh, it looks nice. Oh, really? I say, now, if you're not going to read it, give it back to me. Because, like I say, I paid for it. And if you're not going to read it, take it back. But if you'll read it, I think it'll be a blessing to you. We need to be doing that. Trying to win people to the Lord. You know, I'll tell you the truth. It's hard to win people to Christ. They're indoctrinated in a wrong way. And they not only indoctrinated in a wrong way, but they are vaccinated against the real thing because they have some kind of religion that they're trusting in instead of Jesus. Baptist? Oh, I'm saved because I'm Baptist. My membership's at such and such Baptist church. Usually it'll either be New Hope, Little Hope, or No Hope Baptist Church. And I was baptized and I'm a member there. And that's what they're trusting in, see. And they think, and you can't tell them that unless they've trusted in Jesus, repented of their sins, and believed, and they rose from the dead. How many Baptists really believe that Jesus rose from the dead when they... Well, anyway, it's hard to lead someone to the Lord. But 4 weeks ago, dear Catholic lady, I was visiting her home, dear Catholic lady was there. She said, you're a pastor? I said, yes, ma'am. And you're a Baptist pastor? Are you these folks' pastor? I said, yes, ma'am. She said, well, you know, I've been wondering about something. She said, I'm Catholic. I said, yes, ma'am. And so she said, she asked me some questions about baptism and communion and just different things, you know. And I said, ma'am, are you interested in knowing the truth? She said, very much. I said, well, listen, if I could just take a minute. And about an hour later, I said, would you like to just ask Jesus in faith to save you? Religion aside, just Jesus come into your heart and save you. Would you like to do that right now? Can I do that? I said, you sure can. We bowed and she asked the Lord to save her. Tears running down those nearly blind eyes. Now, I'm going to tell you something. That'll get you going and keep you going for years. She comes to our church. We're up to nine now. We're up to nine. Or down to nine. She's come, and she's in bad health, and she has to have some assistance in getting around and with her eyes. So I haven't. She's going to have surgery. So I haven't asked her to be baptized yet because her eyes. I'm afraid if she gets in the water. The doctor is concerned about her eyes. I won't get into all that, but it's a dangerous thing. I told her, I said, well, you're saved anyway, and don't worry about getting that water back there. That'll come, but that's not what's going to save you. You need to put that away. So anyway, she wasn't able to come one Sunday, but then she came back this past Sunday. And so after church, and I'll be honest now, I'm not, you know, honest to you, counsel. I just wasn't able to, after I preached, I just had to feel my way away from the pulpit and step down off the pulpit. I wasn't able to give an invitation. And I was just, and so she came up to me after church and she had a little clipboard in her hand with a card on it. And she said, when can I fill this out? I said, fill it out right now. You know the answers to all the questions. She wrote her name and her address and her phone number and her birth date and all that down on there. And she said, now when can I join the church? I said, I'll keep this card and Sunday coming. If the Lord hadn't come Sunday morning, you can join the church. Now, how many times have you had one to come up after? Listen, when can I get this thing done? I want to get on the roll here. Now, I'll tell you right now, that's a joy, friends. It's slow to see, but when we do, we can rejoice. The devil doesn't like it, but we are feverishly working, and the devil's working against us. And the falling away is here, but he will have all men to know, come to the knowledge of truth. And when you see somebody come to the knowledge of truth and the light comes in their face, oh, what a joy. 2 Timothy 3:7-8 makes the altering scholars clearly understood in their real purpose. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. Had them to ask me in Furman University. Oops, didn't mean to say that. Furman University, I didn't mean to say that. It's in Greenville, South Carolina. Just off Highway 25. If you know anybody going there, call them. Come to the knowledge of truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Bible altering, which leads to apostasy, comes by degrees. Every new Bible version by subtraction, substitution, and omission. Altered Bibles are produced by liberal modernist scholars enabled by deceived pastors. If pastors wouldn't use and promote the altered text, it would prevent its widespread use and acceptance by churches. When the 1901 American Standard Version came out, which was based on the Westcott-Hort critical text, it was soundly rejected by pastors and churches. Only some of the major seminaries accepted the American Standard Bible. The 1901 American Standard Bible never gained enough acceptance to sell but few copies. That would be true today if pastors understood the text issue and reversed the landslide acceptance of the new versions. Pastors are the problem.
Yes.
Now, I'm sorry. And you may have a different opinion of that. If you do, that's your prerogative. But pastors are the problem. They're responsible for the sheep. And they are absolutely, I don't know if any of you know what it is to let hay mold, get wet and mold, and then feed it to the animals you're responsible for. It'll make them sick. It'll kill them. However, with the passing of time, more pastors began receiving college, university, and seminary degrees. Churches were using the more educated pastors. Oh boy, I always ask you, where did you go to school? You know, I could tell them, well, first 7 years I went to Reed School, Reed Elementary. It was a four-room school that had 7 grades in 4 rooms. It didn't have indoor plumbing. It had a girls' double-decker outhouse on that side of the playground and a boys' double-decker outhouse on that side. And no lunches, red dirt for a playground, one ball, one bat, one jump rope. 7 years. But you know, when I got out of school, I could add, subtract, multiply, and divide. I knew how to write a check, even though I didn't have a check. They told us how to answer the telephone, and we didn't have a telephone, and no one in our community had a telephone. And when they came, there were 8 party lines. Miss Vaughn, we've got an emergency. I've come and asked if we can use the phone. Can we get off? Why, yes. And they wait just about 3 or 4 minutes, and everybody was listening. That's where I came from. And God called me to preach. And then he sent me to college. He told me, Ken, I want you to go to North Greenville Junior College and preach. And I went to North Greenville College, and I went to Furman, and I went to Charleston Southern University, and I went to Southern Seminary, and God only told me to go to North Greenville Junior College. I'd been better off if I'd have stopped. But the churches said, a call to preach is a call to prepare. I think I was prepared when God called me. Well, at any rate, they were required to use the critical text version of all those schools, and they were told that the oldest manuscripts were the best, and they believed it. I sat there and heard it. They made fun of me because I argued with them about the King James. And the professors told the young pastors and me too, and made fun of me because of what I stood for. The Authorized King James Bible pastors back home are just behind the end of the times, and they mean well, but they're just uneducated. Well, I'm going to tell you right now, I may be uneducated, but I've got some sense. And when somebody tells me that the Bible, which glorifies God in every respect, holds up Jesus in all things and preaches the truth, even though they don't believe Daniel is true and all the rest of the good prophetic books, though they don't believe it's true and though they argue against it, I delight to read it. It's just as true as it can be. And I have something to look forward to because it tells me there's coming a rapture one day. And I believe it. Because the student pastors usually do not investigate the textual issue, they've been deceived. Pastors often pass the path of least resistance is where they walk, and they do so in churches. And when they go to the churches, a lot of them say, what version do you folks prefer? That's what a lot of them ask. What version do you folks prefer? Well, that'll be all right. It's a perfectly good version. I'm serious when I say this. If I were starting out again at 27 years of age, I'd never be called to be pastor of the first church at all I don't mean the First Baptist Church. I mean the first church I ever pastored would never call me. I went back there to the first church that called me as pastor and preached a little homecoming sermon, and they wouldn't even let me eat. Some of them got up and walked out. What did Jesus say in Luke? Woe be unto you when all men speak well of you. Wouldn't let me preach now if I didn't know things on them. Although the Bible schools claim that to be conservative, they love their good old King James, and the King James is our standard, they're being deceptive. The short spelling of deceptive is lying. They are lying when they say that. And I gladly tell them, lying. Not truthing, lying. They are just absolutely misrepresenting everything from "we're glad to see you" right on. They're not glad to see you. Lying. As proof, numbers of schools of higher learning require Bible students to use the English Standard Version or the latest, greatest versions at the time, and these versions are promoted and endorsed by the faculty, else the authorized version would be used, and those supporting critical text schools in any way bear the guilt of apostasy. School loyalty, God help us. School loyalty. They send me, I get papers after, well, I'm surprised I still get them. They send me things all the time, 3 or 4 times a year from all the schools I graduated from, even Reed School, I guess. Wanting me to send them money. Want me to come to the dinners and all the things and promote the school. And listen, if you have school loyalty instead of loyalty to Christ, it's the main reason the support continues in these God-dishonoring schools. If you cut the money off, and you quit sending students to those schools, I'd rather send a student to a secular school than a compromised Bible school. They at least know that the secular school is not standing for anything, and the Bible schools are leading them down the garden path. You remember that word I told you a while ago, lying? Jot that down somewhere. The administration and faculty, I only have one more page. The administration and faculty are now free to indoctrinate their students, and in turn, the students, the churches, because these versions have been so accepted. Anyone who cares can find out if a school is liberal or modernist by a few simple investigative techniques. And parents and grandparents, I'm telling you the truth, all over the country and world, I hope you hear this. Rather than say, "Oh, it's such a lovely campus. Oh, they're so nice. Oh, I just wish you'd look at all, this dining hall and all these. Look at what a beautiful auditorium, and the teachers are so nice." Some of the best teachers I ever had were the roughest, gruffest old things I ever saw in my life. And they were about the only ones who had anything truthful to say. Here's the way you can find out. If the school where you're going to send your children and grandchildren and those that you care about from your church, here's the way you can know if it's a modernist school or not. First of all, when you go there, don't let them tell you, "We're so glad to have you on campus." That's just like any used car salesman here. If you are, I'm glad to know a good Christian used car salesman. But you walk on the lot, you're just the grandest fellow there ever was. When you walk on campus as a supporting person or somebody bringing a student, you're great. But here's the way you can know if that school is leading them wrong or not. If one isn't fooled, it's going to take investigative techniques. Alert investigators, mothers, dads, grandmothers, grandfathers, aunts, uncles, can easily spot liberal indoctrination that force it upon young theologues by their modernist Bible professors. If one isn't fooled by platitudes and will simply sit in some Bible classes, inquire as to the Hebrew and Greek texts used in the language classes, go to the bookstore and see what major Bible version is most shelved and promoted, buy a book or two by the leading Bible teacher of that school, and read it. Don't just say, oh, I got this nice book. An accurate assessment of a school can be formed. Honesty requires that it be acknowledged that young Bible students have an awe of their highly educated instructors. This awe is the opens the inexperienced student to be off balance to unsure of himself in class. Because of this fact, he's likely to lean to the teacher's point of view out of deference to the teacher's advanced degree and position. I had one to ask me one time, what is it that you're wanting to ask? I said, you know what James says, don't you? If you ask the Lord, he'll give you liberally and upbraid you not. Now, I just ask you to do the same thing and have respect for me when I ask the question. Well, what is it? So I ask him. Oh, he said. He's dead now. He knows the answer. Honesty requires that's the problem so many young people have is they give deference to their professors. And the situation is made worse if the young pastor desires endorsement by his former teachers and school in the candidate process of a pastoral position or teaching opportunity. Now, you think about that. Am I right or am I right? If he won't stand on his own 2 feet and trust God and let the Lord open doors and let the Lord move him and let the Lord guide him and let the Lord lead people to call him and let them come together in the Spirit of God and work. But what do they do? Do you have the name of the university? Let's call the university and get some names from them. They spend more time going to lunch meetings and buffet meetings and things and sitting around a dinner table somewhere eating and talking and laughing and carrying on than getting down on their hands and knees and praying and asking God for leadership and calling a pastor. And pastors know that, and so they just kowtow to the professors and to the schools. When a pastor is influenced to maintain the critical text version of the scripture for a positive endorsement, he becomes like the man in Jude, and I'm going to say chapter 1 because there may be some of you in here who don't know this, only one chapter. Jude chapter 1 verse 16, a youngster who is kowtowing and trying to placate some professor is one having men's person in admiration because of advantage. Yes. Having them in, and now that's exactly the truth. There are many schools and teachers who have blacklists. I know one of the greatest preachers there is anywhere around. He's about 72 years old. He was at my church the other day working on my computer. Incidentally, it was a fruitless and brutal effort. My computer, they say, is too old and it's worthless. I've heard people say their pastor was. He was working on my computer, and he said, you know what I found out? He said, did you ever know Dr. Dollar? Dr. Dollar and this fellow were great friends. And Dr. Dollar told this friend of mine years ago, he said, did you know Bob Jones University has had you on a blacklist for years because of what you said? He said, no, I didn't know it. He said, well, it's the truth. Dr. Dollar's dead or I wouldn't have mentioned it. blacklists. Schools put you on a blacklist. If you don't go by what they say you ought to go by, a lot of schools put you on a blacklist. They also have an endorse list. And that's what people are trying to get on. And you've really got to stay on your P's and Q's to be on that list. Listen, I want to tell you something. Churches ought to consult the Spirit calling a pastor. After all, the Bible says the church is the pillar and ground of the truth, not some stinking educational institution. You say, are you anti-education? Well, I try not to let it go to my head. I'll tell you, people have gone nuts over education. Some of the best preachers I ever heard never went past 6th or 7th grade. And I'm talking about preachers that were soul winners and worth listening to. Weak and ambitious pastors keep close ties with their schools for professional advantage. The Apostle Paul warned of controlling men such as found in educational institutions, Acts 20, verse 30, when he warned, "Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them." And they do so often in these schools. Pastors often have a biased view of the textual issue, which they developed in schools where a balanced text discussion isn't allowed. And the horribly altered modernist Bible versions have led to a lack of trust that we have the very Word of God. As a result, the already carnal religious community, do you hear that? Church folks. Carnal religious community, which makes up large numbers of church members, has little regard for their ever-changing Bible, causing little submission to Bible authority and for their life, because the Bible is largely doubted. The university and seminary presidents openly use the ESV Bible and are brazen about it. On a recent televised town hall meeting conducted by Dr. Stephen Pettit, I want to be sure this gets out. Dr. Steve Pettit, new president of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina, a mile and a half from my church, which also uses the ESV Bible, they say they don't, but they do, said that the King James Bible is a non-issue. I'll tell you right now, I've had amens, but... so much for pretense otherwise. The Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, Louisville, Kentucky, where I graduated and who may send after my degree, Dr. Albert Mohler said in a seminary magazine article, "Where Truth is Declared," is the name of the article, Fall 2011, Volume 79, number 4, page 1. He said, "Feeding them, students, always the truth of God's Word." That while Dr. Mohler was standing there using the ESV Bible and requires his students to do the same thing. Again, the Seminary Magazine, an article from the president, same school, summer 2014, volume 82, number 3, page 1, speaking of the Lord Jesus' address to Peter, saying, I'm going to use the King James saying, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. Dr. Mohler, using the ESV version of John 21:15-17, goes on to say, "These utterly simple commands are a job description for ministry. And the ministry is this, feeding them always the truth of God's Word." The most altered and horrific mistreatment of Scripture, and I've talked to numbers of those young men, and they say, "Well, Dr. Carson says such and such." I said, "God said it was true." Well, I've probably gone over. But my heart is in this. This isn't something that's passing with me, because I know that as soon as some of us are my age and older, as soon as we're no longer able, it's just going to go over the edge, unless God does something. But He's already said the apostasy's coming.
Yes.
It's the end time, folks. All you have to do is look around. Read Daniel. Read Isaiah. What has Isaiah said? Damascus will be completely done away with, obliterated. People used to say, how in the world can that happen? Some of those people over in Iran are going to shoot at Israel and probably blow up Damascus.